Today is the fifth Sunday after Easter, and these are the announcements. This Thursday is the Feast of the Ascension of our Lord, and the Mass schedule for signing up online has four spaces, just as on Sundays. First Holy Communion Sunday has been postponed to a later date. Hopefully we'll be able to have that in June, and that will be announced as soon as we know that date. The Novena to the Holy Spirit to prepare for the Feast of Pentecost begins this Friday, May 22nd. We want to thank the volunteers who helped mow the grass on the landscape yesterday. And a couple other reminders. First of all, before we give those reminders, is to, even though far less people are coming to Mass now, we do have a number of lost and found items and cookware and dishes that are in the cabinet in the classrooms. So remember, if you are here present today or hearing this online, to pick them up after Mass today. Remember to keep your voices low and close the doors quietly before, during, and after Mass and confessions, since this temporary schedule we have from 6:30 a.m. till almost 1 o'clock, people coming and going, and so just remember that. And as a final note, as far as I know, the last time I checked, none of the priests here have the gift of bilocation. And I say that because we have on the schedule that we'll hear confessions 30 minutes before Mass. Well, sometimes because of the way the schedule goes with the four Masses in a row, a priest cannot be in two places at one time. So even though it says 30 minutes before Mass, you may have to wait a little while, so please be patient and wait, and maybe that priest is the only one available and he's finishing a Mass here, so just be patient in the waiting room or the classroom and he will come as soon as possible. We do have a number of important saints this week. Tomorrow is the Feast of St. Venantius, Tuesday, St. Peter Celestine, Wednesday, St. Bernardine of Siena. Those are the major feasts. And one thing as a good reminder, most of you may have Lives of the Saints books that you can read the saints of the particular day or week or the month, and that's good, but also there are many websites that have the Butler's Lives of the Saints or other Lives of the Saints that you can easily read on your phone, and that's a good thing to be reading rather than maybe foolish or things that waste of time on the phone. So you can read those Lives of the Saints during the week. But today, May 17th, is the Feast of St. Paschal Baylon. And we want to speak about him because most of you may know about his life, but just briefly. He was born in Spain in 1540 on Pentecost Sunday. And he was a shepherd boy and taught himself to read and taught, by the grace of God, he taught other children the Catholic faith. He was moved to do that. And as he got older, he worked for another man who was not his father, but had a life of living in the rural area of taking care of the sheep. But he was given graces in his life to lead a life of austerity, not being attached to things of the world. And so people knew of his holiness, and so they would come to him as a young man when there was a dispute, an argument, to settle the dispute, and he would be able to do that. But he always wanted to be a religious. That was his desire, not to live in the world. And so he entered the Alcantaran reform of the Friars Minor. And so that's how he spent the rest of his life. And he was known in the community for his obedience and two of the greatest devotions, devotion to the Blessed Sacrament and to the Blessed Virgin Mary. So he would often, in the middle of the night, go to the chapel and pray before the tabernacle, before the Blessed Sacrament. And that is how he became so holy. And even though he was not a theologian, he, by the grace of God, from praying before the Blessed Sacrament, became very learned. Many saints did that. St. Paschal Baylon did that. St. Thomas Aquinas did that. They were inspired to spend many hours in the church, in the chapel, praying before the Holy Eucharist. And that's how they received such great knowledge of the Catholic faith. While he was a religious, he was sent on a mission across France to deliver communication to another house of friars of that order. And as he was going along, he was attacked by Protestants who saw him in his habit, religious habit. And so they threw rocks at him and verbally abused him. But even though he was not officially a preacher, he, in Oléron in France, he defended publicly the Blessed Sacrament, because if Protestants are known for one thing, is their denial and hatred of the Blessed Sacrament, of the Holy Eucharist, to a letter. Starting with Martin Luther all the way down for the last 500 years or so. So occasionally we have to explain the faith to a non-Catholic or Protestant. And when the subject of the Blessed Sacrament comes up, the Holy Eucharist, we say, now according to history, if you know your church history, and really the history of the human race, from the time of the apostles to the middle or so of the 1500s, all Christians, all Catholics, because those are the only Catholics basically, believed in the Holy Eucharist, the real presence of our Lord, body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. Even the schismatics, the Greek Orthodox and other schismatics, believe in the Holy Eucharist. So I challenge him, how come you all of a sudden deny the Holy Eucharist? But I think some of them have a desire to have what we have. Especially in these days when really most bishops, priests, and lay Catholics, this is not a made-up thing, most of them, majority, deny the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. Because they've taken polls both in and outside the church, and 70-80% of Catholics do not really believe in the bodily presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. And bishops, American bishops, have told us decades ago that most of his fellow bishops in this country denied the Holy Eucharist. So how bad is it today? I was at the dentist earlier this week, and the hygienist, she has her mask on, which is normal for dentists and dental assistants, but in these days, everybody around me was wearing these masks. But anyway, she was talking about her church and what they're doing, and she made some comment about mass. At her church, because she's Episcopalian. And I had made a remark, and I said, but you know, with the Catholics, we believe in the true presence of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. Just to make sure she understands what we believe. And we've known her for many years. She's been to the chapel here and visited us, so she has a great attachment to the priests here, the chapel. So I said that, and she said, oh, we believe in the real presence too in our church. And I think maybe they desire that, or some believe that it's the body of our Lord and Savior, and also the bread is there also. That's called consubstantiation, which is an error. But I just say that because these days, true believers in the faith are being attacked very subtly, and not so subtly, but especially for their belief and devotion to the Holy Eucharist, as St. Basilbalon was. He died in 1592 as he had the name of Jesus on his lips. And at the moment he died, because it was in the monastery, it was during Mass at the consecration when the bells were being rung during the consecration. That's when he died. So he is a great defender of the Holy Eucharist. The other saint we want to speak about is on May 22nd, that's this Friday, and that is Saint Rita, as you know. Now her image is right here on the right side of the chapel. And we have in this community, especially our Father Superior, a great devotion, special devotion to Saint Rita. Because she was instrumental in seeing to it that Father Violette, Father Simons, Father McMahon, and myself were ordained 25 years ago this July. Because she is the patron saint of impossible causes or situations. And she was born in 1381 in Italy. And she was a very devout young girl, but as it was the custom in more ancient times, they had arranged marriages. And she was married when she was about 11 years old, and it was a complete disaster. She didn't want to be married, but her parents forced her to. She agreed, so that made it a valid marriage, but Her husband was older and very abusive. And she had wanted to be a religious, but her parents, as such so often is the case, opposed her. So she got married and she had two sons. And her husband was known for terrible vice of anger, unjust anger. And he got in trouble with, even it goes back that far, with the mafia, the Italian mob. It went, goes back that far because there was a vendetta. And he was a marked man, and because of his involvement with those evil men, he was murdered. Well, her two sons, who were young men at the time, they felt, we have to avenge the death of our father. So they got into big trouble, and they wanted to do the same thing that happened to their father. They wanted to kill those responsible. So here you have Saint Rita. What is she supposed to do as a mother with her sons following in the footsteps of their now deceased father? Well, she prayed to God, may they be taken to heaven before they commit a mortal sin and go to hell. And so that's exactly what happened. Because they were literally hellbound and wanting to commit this terrible crime of revenge and murder. And so they both contracted the dysentery and died. And now, as a middle-aged woman, she was free now of all obstacles. So she thought, now I can finally enter the Augustinian sisters. So she presents herself and they say, no. They turned her down because one of the reasons is because of her background, being married to disreputable people, her husband and all this unfortunate circumstance with evil people. So, as we're supposed to do, this is what she did. She prayed to God, help me to fulfill my vocation to enter the convent. So one night, Saint Mary Magdalene appeared to her, and she was lifted up and levitated and brought to the convent at the door and was wanting to enter. And see, this was in the middle of the night. And she was turned down by these people. She was turned down, but she continued in prayer, and then she had before her appeared some great personages. In St. Augustine, St. John the Baptist and St. Nicholas of Tolentino, they appeared and they opened the doors in the middle of the night, brought her into the convent, and then they disappeared. She just stayed in that foyer area, and then the next morning, doors all locked and shut. This prioress and the sisters found her there, and they saw this must have been miraculous, so they said, okay, you can come into the convent. So she was very happy and thought, this, I finally reached my goal and I can pray and be with the sisters and I won't be alone anymore. But that was not to be, because what happened? As you see in that image right there, a wound started developing on her forehead. It was a stigmata, a wound imitating the wounds of our Lord, as you see on the crucifix from his crown of thorns. But this is just one wound. And the sisters saw this, but then the wounds started festering. And in a very, very unfortunate circumstance, it started, the flesh started decaying, and there were actually maggots in there, and it was very odorous. And they could not have her with the rest of the sisters because of this condition. She became rejected and reviled. But they decided to put her in a separate cell, and they kind of walled it up, so she was like a prisoner inside this convent of nuns for years. Poor Saint Rita, all alone, imitating our Lord, as he was alone many times before, the moments before he died on the cross. And then one day, because they would just feed her through a little opening in the wall, they found that she had died. And when they prepared her body for burial, they realized that she was incorrupt, that her body was not decaying, and that horrible wound now became glistening white and the festering wound became filled with little like diamonds and rubies coming from it. And so she is buried in the cathedral in, it's called the Basilica of St. Rita in Cascia. And about 20 years ago, actually it's almost 30 years now, I had the privilege with some of Father Ward and some of the priests and the seminarians and some of the altar boys to visit this incorrupt body of St. Rita. It's right to the left of the main altar in the church. It's in a sort of a crystal glass sarcophagus. And it has been known over the centuries that sometimes when you approach it, she levitates, she rises inside that casket. Just as she was levitated when she was brought to the monastery. So, not that we were expecting anything, but we were all a little bit kind of frightened because we thought this might happen in front of us, but it didn't. But it was just a great privilege to be next to and to touch the very casket of this great saint, Saint Rita. And so we wanted to just mention that because she is a special patron of our community, so much so that our Father Superior has a special reliquary in his office just for this saint, a great relic of St. Rita of Cascia. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. James' epistle. Beloved, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away, and presently he forgets what kind of man he is. But he who has looked carefully into the perfect law of liberty and has remained in it, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, shall be blessed in his deed. And if anyone thinks himself to be religious, not restraining his tongue, but deceiving his own heart, that man's religion is vain. Religion pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to give aid to orphans and widows in their tribulations, and to keep oneself unspotted from this world. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 16, verses 23 to 30. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Amen, amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto, you have not asked anything in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in parables. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in parables, but will speak to you plainly of the Father. In that day you shall ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "Behold, now thou speakest plainly and utterest no parable. For we know that thou knowest all things and dost not need that anyone should question thee. For this reason, we believe that thou camest forth from God." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. So we have these two beautiful passages from the New Testament to help us in these last few days before this Paschal candle next to us will be extinguished. We lit this candle almost 40 days ago at the Easter Vigil. Almost seems like an eternity since what's happened. But to remind you that it is the great sacramental, second only to the Blessed Sacrament, signifying the presence of our Lord on earth. Symbolizing the time from when our Lord rose from the dead to the time he ascended into heaven, which is that great feast of the Ascension this Thursday. So we should pray before it and ask our Lord to help us imitate those apostles who had the privilege of being with our Lord those last few days before he disappeared and went to heaven on the Feast of the Ascension. So St. James, who the church has been recalling by sections and excerpts from his epistle in the Divine Office in Matins, but we have here this epistle. And he opens with the command from the Holy Trinity, because it was the Holy Spirit who inspired St. James, who was a cousin of our Lord, as you know, and the first bishop of Jerusalem, to write these words. He says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Because, as he says in other sections, faith without works is dead. So for the Protestants, and if we feel like, or if anyone listening to these words feels like I'm picking on them, I'm trying to convert them. That's what we try to do. We're not going to try to compromise with them, but Show them what they're missing. And show that the very Bible, especially the Gospels and the New Testament that they adhere to, at least they claim to, they're missing out. So the Protestant Bibles, they didn't have the audacity to remove these epistles. They call them the Catholic epistles. So they're like one step lower than St. Paul's epistles. I don't know where they got that. They have no authority to do that. That's not the work of God or the Holy Ghost. But they, starting with Martin Luther, say you can get to heaven by faith alone. And we know that's a big lie. Because if you believe what is in the Bible, but in the Gospels, but you don't follow it, you don't put it into practice, it's empty. As it says in the Bible, the devils believe and tremble. Now, they don't have supernatural faith, but they have a natural faith. They know that God exists. But they have chosen to believe, to follow their own will, and that's why they are for all eternity in hell. But God gives us this invitation through St. James today to do this, as we read a moment ago. He who has looked carefully into the perfect law of liberty and has remained in it, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, shall be blessed in his deed. So, he gave this image of the mirror that the man looks into and leaves the mirror looking at himself and is lost because he forgets what kind of man he is. What St. James is doing is saying the law of God, all the doctrines of the faith, everything in the scriptures, all revelation, supernatural revelation, written in this Old and New Testament and sacred tradition, unwritten, passed down from Christ to the apostles to this very day. That is meant to be something we read and study and then put into practice. Because if we don't do that, then what happens? We sin. We're not really believing and practicing what we claim to believe and practice. And he tells us, religion pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to give aid to orphans and widows in their tribulations. So that's a general command to help your neighbor in need. And he has other remarks, St. James, about those who look at their neighbor in need and do nothing and say, I'll pray for you, and ignore them. But to keep oneself unspotted from this world. So he's giving us a command. Don't let the contagion, the evil things, the evil places, the evil people contaminate you. The whole world is all in an uproar and in a revolution, we'll call it that, over this virus. Wouldn't it be a greater thing to be as much concerned about the contagion of evil from the devil? To have, instead of worrying about being socially distant from your neighbor, you'd say, I'm going to be distant from bad people who lead me to sin, over persons and places and things that are near occasions of sin, especially grave sin, over the devil, stay away from him and his followers on earth. Do you know in certain states, Satanism is recognized as a religion, and they have rights? That shows how far our world has fallen. Worship of the devil is approved. And in this, finally, in this gospel of Saint John, and these were words of Jesus Christ to his apostles, were just a few days before he was arrested, scourged, and crucified, before he gave up his life for us. And he is telling us, remember to honor your Father in heaven. The Son of God is telling us that. To ask him for help. The reason so often our prayers are not answered is because we're not praying with confidence. And we feel like our prayers aren't being answered, and we don't feel that they're worth anything. Well, that is the first problem. Forget feelings. Don't worry about how you feel. Because human feelings, while they have a place in our lives, are not meant to rule the soul and where our soul is supposed to go to heaven, with, to be with God forever. So that's why we pray with perseverance. That's what the saints did. That's what Saint Rita did. Do you think all those years of praying to enter the convent, to be close to our Lord and away from the world, do you think she always felt very happy doing that? Of course not. And we keep persevering, no matter what the cost, no matter who is persecuting us. We forge on. And that prepares us. What does it prepare us for? For going to our home in heaven. That is the whole purpose, as you know, of the redemption. As it's called, the redemptive incarnation. The whole purpose of why our Lord became a man, lived among us, suffered among us and for us, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and then for 40 days lived among us again, but only he appeared to his friends, hundreds of his friends, as it says in the Gospels. Enemies weren't worthy to see him anymore because they rejected him. And they weren't sorry for their sins. But then he ascended into heaven, and then 9 days later, he sends the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Pentecost. And that's why we have our novena starting this Friday, to help us in our little way in this small chapel with just a few of you and the rest of you, wherever you are watching this. You can pray with us and that you make the decision, like right now at this Mass. It's never too late. Maybe it should have been done during Lent. I'm going to cut out things out of my life. And I mean serious pruning. There's a person or persons or so-called friends or fellow employees or evil practices that I have a habit of doing or things on the internet or books or movies or videos or things on TV, whatever they are, anything that's taking me away from God and leading me to commit venial and, God forbid, mortal sins, I'm going to cut those out now. That's what it means to follow these words, to be a doer of the word, not compromising, not having a foot in both camps, not having a secret love of things that are offensive to God, but being completely pure and sincere in your intentions. And you can do this with the help of God's grace, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and especially during this month dedicated to Our Lady, through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Maybe the other priests have mentioned, but we are getting many more young men, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 years of age, because they've been shut down from attending school or they're stuck at home, online school, and so they are on their computers and they realize, I've got to do something with my life, and so they are contacting us. We can barely keep up. And you know, just a couple days ago there was one, he's not even baptized. But he prays the rosary. He invokes the Blessed Virgin Mary. The outsiders are storming heaven while the rest of us are dragging our feet. We have all these beautiful gifts. We still have our masses we can tend to, even though they're limited. We still have these special gifts, and let's not waste them. So we pray for you, and we hope you all pray today to follow these warnings, these reminders, this instruction, to just give yourself to God completely. May God bless you.